there I was, just minding my own business. And along came a guy, and he had this huge knife, and he cuts off my hand. And I'm like, what in the world? What'd you do that for? And he said, because your hand was causing you to sin. I'm like, what are you talking about? I think you're kind of misunderstanding what Jesus was talking about there. And then he took his knife and he cut off my foot. I'm like, what are you doing? You can't just go around cutting off people's body parts. And he said, well, that foot was causing you to sin. Well, what about the other one? It takes 2 feet to get somewhere. But, you know, before it could go any further, I left. Please bow with me. Almighty Lord and Savior, you are our King, seeker of our souls. While we were yet your enemies, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, that's overwhelming. Lord, we can just say thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can be in a relationship with you. Thank you that we can be your children. Help us to walk in a way that brings you glory, Almighty God. May you be praised. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. And may you, Almighty God, be glorified in what we do and say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. If you have an NIV, then your Bible does not have verses 44 and verse 46. The reason for that is because that verse is not found in the earliest and best manuscripts. Now, there's no cause for concern because it's actually the same thing that's said in verse 48. And frankly, I think that the passage has a lot more power if these words are found near the end of the passage. So that's how we're going to read it this morning. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't believe that this is to be taken literally. I mean, we probably understand that, right? Otherwise, we would be walking around with nothing. We understand that our hand cannot be the cause of sin. I mean, Jesus said as much in Mark 7, verse 15, when he said that that which is inside and comes out is what defiles the man. James said the same thing when he said, temptation comes from within you. When I was little, my brother, as we were taking this long bus ride across Montana, and across Montana is a long bus ride.
Yeah.
He, out of boredom, just started acting like his hand was attacking him. I mean, it was choking him and punching him, and he would fight it back, you know, and he'd subdue it and get control over it. And just when you thought the hand was dead, it would revive itself and start attacking again. And, you know, we were busting up, laughing because it's just ridiculous. Your hand doesn't have a mind of its own. Your hand cannot cause you to sin. Stumble means cause to sin, I believe, in this context. It can mean some different things, but I think in this context, what he's talking about is if these things are causing you to sin, it's better, can be translated, it is to your advantage. It is to your advantage to enter into life. And I think life means that which is found in Christ. Now, the big question of this context is, are we talking about life now, or are we talking about life eternal? Well, the short answer is yes. I think Jesus meant both. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Romans 6:4, he says that when we're baptized, we are buried with him, and God resurrects us to walk in newness of life. God intends for us to have a life that is better than that is found in the world while we're on this earth. And so when Jesus is talking about that, he's saying, whatever is causing you to sin, get rid of it, because I want you to have a life that is abundant. I want you to enter into life that can be found only in me. Hell means Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. And that's why the map is up there. South of Jerusalem, there is an actual valley. And there has been some debate. In the past, people have said that there used to be, that this valley was good for nothing, and it was used only for a dump for bodies who could not, you know, that could not be afforded to be buried or trash. The problem with that is there is no real good evidence that that's how it was used in Jesus' day. But we do know this. In Jeremiah 7:32, God cursed the Valley of Hinnom. Because in that valley, the people set up places called tulaks or tulams or something like that. Some kind of word that's weird to me, so I don't know, remember. And they would set up these places and they would burn their babies alive as sacrifices to the god Moloch, which is the god of fire. And they believed that if they offered their babies to this god, that he would bless them. And God said, this is something that's so, I never even imagined you guys would do this. And so he cursed the valley. Now, whether this was used as this garbage heap when Jesus was around, I don't know. But I do know that his listeners, the people that heard him, knew that this was a cursed valley. See, you don't want to end up in a place that's cursed by God. That's all we really need to know, isn't it? You don't want to end up in hell. And again, we've got to ask the question, is this talking about hell on earth, or is it hell eternal? And again, I think the answer is yes. Because if you're not in the life that is found in Christ on this earth, then you are in hell on earth. Now, I don't think it stops there, because there are some who will say that, well, you know, there's hell on this earth, and that's, man, that's bad enough. Well, yeah, it is, but that doesn't mean there's not a hell eternal. You see, I think what Jesus is saying is, I want you to have a life that is better. I want you to have a life that is beyond this cursed valley. It's better. It's to your advantage. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Because it's your advantage if you go into life, instead of being thrown into hell. I think the hand may represent action. I think there's two things that are going on here. I think as Jesus is talking about cutting off body parts, what he wants us to understand is that sometimes we're so entrenched in sin that when we get rid of that sin, it feels like cutting off a part of our body. Now, I think most of us understand that statement. Can we be honest? Most of us understand the truth of that statement. Sometimes we're so entrenched in sin that it feels like it's a part of us, and cutting it off is going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But I think it's also possible. You see, as we deal with sin, we also understand there are triggers of sin. And it can be that he's talking about the things that we do. And he may not even mean that whatever you're doing is necessarily the sin, but it may cause you to sin. Let me give you an example. Personally, I don't believe that dancing is a sin. I've seen some of the dancing that our kids do this day, and it just looks stupid. It doesn't look simple. Well, actually, it looks like fun. I would never do it because I'd hurt myself. But we need to be honest with ourselves. If it's causing us to sin, get rid of it. You see, the reason why we want to say, the reason why people want to say dancing is a sin, because that's easier than to look inside of ourselves and be honest about what causes us to sin. It's easier just to make a blank rule and a statement, isn't it? You could throw in a lot. Matter of fact, I think as we look at these, you're going to see that they kind of overlap. I think the foot might represent location. Now, locations may not be, you know, wrong or right. Personally, again, I don't think it's a sin to go to a public swimming pool. But can we be honest with ourselves? Can we understand and can we be honest with ourselves and admit that being there may be something that's causing us to sin? Can we self-regulate? Here's the funny thing. Instead of self-regulating, we want to regulate everybody else. Notice what Jesus is saying. If your foot causes you to stumble, not if you look at everybody else and see that they're stumbling all over their feet. If the foot causes you to stumble, you cut it off. Because here's the reality. I'm convinced that we have to fight sin on two levels. We have to cut off what's inside of us and what draws us to sin. And we have to do our best to fight against that's inside of us. And then we have to do our best to minimize the triggers. I'm not sure we can do that completely. Because you want to talk about the public swimming pool? Just walk downtown during the summer and you'll see the exact same thing. We have to fight it on both levels, but we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to admit what causes us to sin. Our problem is, I've done this, it's probably just me, but I've said things like, well, that's not really a problem for me. Yeah, I wasn't being honest. The eye represents lust. Or it can just be vision. And again, vision's not wrong. Let's be honest. Some movies, you need to be honest and say, I don't need to watch that movie. When I was in college, we went to this movie in Lincoln, Nebraska. And it was a particularly violent movie. Now, I have never been tempted to go beat somebody up after watching a movie. Okay? It's just never been, you know, I've never looked at that violence and went, oh man, I've got to go hit somebody. But it is a problem for some people, right? A guy sitting up on the next row to our right, every time something happened that was gruesome, he'd sit there and go, it was creepy. I'm thinking he probably should not have been at that movie. Now, I can't make that judgment for him, right? It's not like I'm going to go escort him out. We need to be honest about the triggers in our life that cause us to sin. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. We need to be honest with the temptations that we have. And then we need to self-regulate and cut off whatever keeps us from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're talking about. As he's talking about the eye, he changes his words a little bit and says, enter the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist was preaching, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That word means just around the corner. And I know that some people who believe that the kingdom of God hasn't happened yet will say, well, yes, but a day to God is like 1,000 years. But John was using language that his audience would understand.
That's right.
The kingdom of God is just around the corner, but it could also mean spatially. He could be saying the kingdom of God is really close to you. He may have been talking about Jesus Christ himself. And that makes good sense, because the life of Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And so as we enter into the life of Christ, we are also entering into the kingdom, the reign, the will of God. You don't want to miss out on that. Isaiah 66:24 is where this quote comes from, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. At the end of the prophecy of Isaiah, he gives this word of comfort. Well, it's not really a word of comfort if you're on the receiving end of this judgment. It's a word of comfort to those who are in captivity. Basically, he's saying that God is going to come against judgment against the nations who have oppressed you. And he's going to judge them, and their worm is not going to die. Now, try to imagine this. Try to imagine a gnawing, eating worm that you can't get rid of. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Or a fire that you cannot quench, and it never kills you. It will not be quenched. I can't think of a worse pain. I have been burned, not by fire. I poured some boiling water on myself, not on purpose. I set it up on the counter and it fell on top of me. Third degree burns. That hurts. See, what Jesus is saying is that if you are living in sin, if you don't get rid of that, it's going to be like a worm that gnaws at you. And we've seen it, haven't we? That's why I've got this picture of Humphrey Bogart in the Treasure of the Sierra Madre. Because he and two other friends went up into the mountains to find some gold. Okay, that's an action that's not, it's neither right or wrong. They're just looking for gold. Ah, but it consumes him. And they find it, and they find a lot, and it consumes him so much that it's just eating away at him. So much that he kills, or he tries to kill his friends. And he ends up dying. Because this is just eating at him, this desire to be, to have all of the gold, gnawing and burning. And sin is like that, isn't it? We know people in our lives that have gone down a path, and their whole life is consumed by whatever that sin is, and it's so consumed that you can look at their life and you see the pain and the disruption and the gnawing and the burning. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have life. He wants you to live life. Verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Salt usually represents a preservative. Especially at this time. Now, they did use it to flavor, to bring out the natural flavors of things, but mostly, you see, they didn't have refrigeration. So if their food was going to last any amount of time, they salted it. So it would preserve. Fire often stands for purification. And maybe in this context, that's exactly what it means. Everyone will be salted with fire. Leviticus 2:13 tells us that all of the sacrifices were salted. And maybe Jesus is alluding to that fact. Everybody's going to have to go through a time of sacrifice. For the individual, I think this means exactly what he's talking about. Maybe you're going to have to cut off a hand. Not literally. Maybe Maybe you're going to have to stop. Whatever it is that's causing you to sin, maybe you're going to have to change your life and the locations and the places you find yourself. Maybe you're going to have to make the tough decisions. And that can feel like a purifying fire. It can feel difficult, but it preserves you at the same time. Now, if we're talking about people as a whole, and I think maybe we are, I think sometimes God may have to cut off certain people in order to save mankind. That's why I've got a picture of Hitler up there. I think sometimes, you know, I don't make judgments about where anybody goes. After they're dead, that's up to God. My job is to proclaim the truth to people who are living. But there are some people in history that we can be relatively sure about, right? Hitler's one. I mean, unless he made some amazing deathbed conversion, I doubt. You see, I think when we talk about hell and people, they wrestle with this concept of why would a loving God, and again, we tell God what love means. Why would a loving God send people to an eternal hell? To save mankind. To purify mankind. Does that seem harsh? Maybe. But try to imagine that in your family, that you have a young man, young daughter, young child, who's so entrenched in sin that they're hurting everybody around them. They're disrupting life, and everybody else is in pain. Do you make the hard decision? Do you say, I'm sorry you cannot live in this home anymore? Ah, it'd tear your heart out, but you better do it. In order to preserve the family as a whole. I think that's what God does. There are people who are so entrenched in their sin. They are so living in the horrors of hell on this earth that they're dragging people with them. And they're causing pain, and they're just like this wave of pain, and everybody in their wake is just being hurt by who they are and how they live. And don't we cry out, Lord, oh Lord, make it stop. Well, how do you think he's going to do that? Sometimes he's got to get rid of the person in order to do that. It's a tough reality. I think it's true. Salt is good. It's useful. It's profitable. But if it's lost its saltiness, the salt from the Dead Sea was inferior. It was cheap. Almost anybody could afford it. But it actually did lose its saltiness. So Jesus is using an example that was from their reality. They would gather the salt that was left behind on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and they would sell it for really cheap because, again, man, if that's exposed to rain or, you know, much of anything, it loses its saltiness and it becomes absolutely useless. Good for nothing. If you don't get rid of the sin in your life, if you don't have this saltiness within yourself, you're in danger of becoming absolutely useless. If you have the salt from God within you, and here's what I think he's saying. There are people who overcome alcoholism all on their own. You may have heard the term dry drunk. You see, I think there are some people who try to preserve themselves because they're using the salt that's in of themselves, but it's an inferior salt, and it will lose its saltiness. What you need is the salt that comes from God, and allow that to be inside of yourself. The salt that will never lose its saltiness. The salt that will purify you. The salt that will change you. The kind of salt that if it's in your inside of you, when you see some kind of sin, you're going to work really hard at cutting that off. And it will preserve you. And then he says, almost out of the blue, and be at peace with one another. But maybe his point is this. When I understand the battle against sin, when I understand how difficult it is, that it's like cutting off pieces of myself, when I understand that I am in desperate need of the salt of God that allow that to be inside of myself, and I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to be a lot more merciful towards them. And I'm going to work at being at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of judgmental, like we talked about in Bible class today. Mercy triumphs judgment. Amen. Maybe that's what he's saying. Bottom line is this. As much as I would like to be able to cut out sin in other people's lives, can't be done. And have you noticed that when you try to do that, people get really irritable? What I can do is try to turn on the lights so that they can see clearly that what they're doing is sin and then cut it out themselves. I'm convinced the only answer to that, the only way that's going to be done on a consistent basis, is if the salt from God is inside of you. So let the salt of God rain down and preserve you and purify you, so that you in this life can have a life that's more abundant. And then when it's all said and done, you can go live with your Father in heaven in a life that will never end and is eternal and is more abundant than you can ever imagine. May it rain. Whatever you need, I encourage you. God brings us together so that we can help each other on this path. If you need prayers, we encourage you. Let us know. We would love to bring you before our Father's throne and pray about whatever it is that you need prayers for. If you want to know more about our God, what it means to be in a relationship with Him that brings life, that keeps you out of hell on this earth and the hell to come. We'd love to talk to you about our God. There is good news, but only if you accept it. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.
Number 907.